the book of Genesis, chapter 32, which you will find on page 52 if you are using the Bible provided for you there in the book rack. And we do hope that you will use your Bible regardless of whether it is your own or the one provided for you, because you can get so much more out of the Word of God if you look at the Word as we talk about it together. Because of this prayer ministry, which God has laid heavily upon our hearts, we have been bringing you some messages on prayer, both in the evening, both in the morning and the evening hours. For the last two Sunday mornings, we have been speaking on the subject of prayer. And last Sunday, we said that we wanted to speak with you about the requirements for a prayer warrior as they were seen in the lives of some individuals who made prayer covenants with the Lord. Last Sunday morning, we looked at a prayer covenant that was made by a man by the name of Abraham. And we said the chief characteristic of his prayer life was one of humility. This is a basic requirement for every believer, as we are going to see. In today's message, we want to think with you about the covenant that was made by another individual, an individual by the name of Jacob. And we would point out to you that his chief characteristic, and we will attempt to amplify it, was the characteristic of tenacity, or the characteristic of holding on to God. So I would like for you to read with me in your Bibles from the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the paragraph which begins with verse 24, where we read, "And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." We would remind you this morning, before we look at the tenacity which Jacob manifested, which was also coupled with the humility which Abraham suggested, is not a contradiction. For the humility which Abraham manifested was not without its courage. Sometimes we confuse humility and cowardice, and there is no such need for so doing. In the 23rd verse of the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, where the story of Abraham's humility is manifested, we pointed out to you by what we referred to as an expanded translation, developed from examining the original words in the text of the verse itself, that verse 23 of Genesis 18 could read, "And Abraham worshipped and challenged the Lord, Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" You see, when he prayed about the matter of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was emphasizing to God the realization in his own heart that he had a perfect right, though he must come humbly before the Lord, to come with boldness, because the judge of all the earth must do right. As we examine the passage of Scripture that we have read in your hearing this morning concerning Jacob and the tenacity which was represented in his life and his experience, I would like to suggest to you some key words which might be used as mental pegs upon which you can hang some of the thoughts that I want to leave with you today. And the first thing that I would like to suggest to you is that in the passage of Scripture which we have read in your hearing, there is a battle described. That the battle is presented cannot be without question when you look at verse 24 of the chapter and read, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. There is the simple declaration of the battle emphasized. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, this battle is one which is familiar to most of you because you have read about it in Sunday school, you have studied it at different times in Bible classes. But I think the real purpose and outcome of the battle might be a bit confusing in the minds of some individuals, because the only thing that is seen by some individuals in connection with this battle is the wrestling of Jacob. As a matter of fact, oftentimes it is presented as the time that Jacob wrestled with the angel. And so it would be wise for us, I think, to notice briefly the participants in this battle. Who actually participated in the battle that is described in the passage of Scripture before us? Let us think first of the challenger, and recognize that the challenger in the battle was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For if you reread the passage, which we do not have the time to do, you will find that when Jacob was left alone, there was a man who wrestled with him. If you have the amplified version of the Scriptures, you will notice that they want you to realize that this individual was more than an ordinary man by emphasizing the deity related to the individual in capitalizing the word man. Spelling the word man with capital M-A-N. And of course, if you were to turn to a companion passage of Scripture in the fifth chapter of the book of Hosea, you would find that the challenger is definitely designated as the angel of the Lord, which is an Old Testament term for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the individual, of course, it goes without saying, as far as emphasis is concerned, who was challenged was none other than Jacob. So fix those facts firmly in your minds as we consider the battle this morning. The challenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenged, Jacob himself. Many of the battles which are fought today are without purpose. We often ask ourselves concerning some of the wars in which our nation has been involved in the last several years, what is the purpose in this particular war? What is the purpose in this particular battle? There is, or should be, a purpose to every battle that is fought. So we have every right to ask ourselves the question this morning, what is the purpose of the battle that was fought between the Lord Jesus Christ and Jacob, the one who received the brunt of the blow? I think the answer is twofold. I would say to you that the battle hinges around the Word of God. When I say that the battle hinges around the Word of God, I am thinking of the battle hinging around a promise which God gave to Jacob. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 28. And as you turn to that portion of the Word of God, let me remind you that what we are reading in chapter 32 and what we will read in chapter 28 is separated by a period of 20 years. In the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, there is the record of Jacob's leaving home. Leaving home because of a lot of trouble that he brought upon himself. And yet, God dealt with him in mercy and in grace and gave him a promise, which is recorded in the 15th verse of the 28th chapter. Genesis 28:15, we read, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." This is a promise which God made to Jacob. "I am going to be with you for 20 years. Jacob didn't know it would be that long. "And I am not going to leave thee until I have kept every single sentence of my promise. Then I will leave off dealing with thee in this manner." You say, "I don't understand how this promise had anything to do with the battle." Well, you may, if you will keep in mind that the battle hinged not only around the Word of God, but it hinged as well around the will of man. Do you realize this morning that many of us cannot be blessed with the blessing that God has for us because of our own will? Because we stand in the way. Because we are going to have our way no matter what. And since this is true, God has to do something with our will because he cannot deny his word. How many times have you said, "But God gave me this promise, and I can't understand why he doesn't fulfill the promise"? Well, of course, there could be any number of reasons why he does not fulfill the promise. But in view of the subject under discussion this morning, I would like to suggest to you that one of the reasons could be you yourself, your own will, which you insist in putting in the place of the will of God and before the Word of God. May I put it another way and say that man has to come to the end of himself always before God can fulfill his word. Now, we're all made differently, and our responses to God all come in a different fashion. Sometimes all that God needs to do with some folk is merely indicate that he wants to bless, and their arms are wide open to receive whatever blessing God has for them. There are others, he indicates to them that he wants to bless, and it is as though they stiffen themselves in his arms and refuse to let him bless. Now, this does not mean they don't want the blessing. Oftentimes, it means they don't know how to take it. You have had experience with children. Haven't you seen little children? The moment that you open your arms, they run into your arms, and you can hug them up tight, and they just respond to that affection. And you see another little child perhaps standing by, just as hungry, just as anxious for that affection. And you open your arms and they just stand there and look at you. You have to go over and pick them up. And as you pick them up and try to hold them close to you, all the time you're holding them, they're just as stiff as a board. And you might say to yourself, if you didn't know children, my, that child's an unresponsive child. He's an unaffectionate child. That may not be necessarily so at all. He may be dying for the want of affection. He may want all you have to give him. But because of his personality, or a complex perhaps that he received because of some fashion in which he was treated, he doesn't know how to relax in your arms and receive the love that you want to give him. And I say to you that people are the same way in relation to God. God wants to bless. He wants to give you the thing that you desire. He wants you to have the best. But sometimes he has to battle with you to bless you. Does that sound strange? Well, friend, it's true. He doesn't battle with you because he's displeased with you. He battles with you because he's given promise and he is going to fulfill the promise. And the only way that he can do it is for you to yield to him. And sometimes he is left no choice in the midst of the battle but to deliver the knockout blow. He's left no choice in the midst of the battle but to deliver the blow that leaves the individual absolutely helpless. This he did to Jacob. If you will go back to the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis and notice in verse 25 these words, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He touched the hollow of his thigh. He touched him in the source of his strength, and he brought him to the end of himself. And I would like to suggest that as you compare verse 31 with the verse which we have just read, you will discover that it is a blow from which Jacob, fortunately, never recovered. Because we read in verse 31, he passed over Penuel, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh, that is, he limped. He was a cripple for the rest of his life. I say fortunately, he was a cripple for the rest of his life. And the reason that I say fortunately is that oftentimes God touches us with that blow that causes us to surrender our will to his will. And we get over it too quickly. We recover before we should. And our self-will asserts itself once again, and we find ourselves standing in the way of the blessing that God has for us. Now, I said that God struck Jacob in a vital place so powerfully that it lasted for the rest of his life. So there's no question but what we can call it a powerful blow. But we wouldn't have said much if we had said that. The thing that interests me about this blow this morning is that the blow itself seems almost paradoxical. Almost paradoxical. And what do I mean by that word paradoxical? Contradictory. Here was a blow that was supposed to weaken him. Here was a blow that was supposed to take all of his strength away. Here was a blow that was supposed to leave him utterly helpless. But it didn't. It seemed to give him an unusual amount of strength that he had not had before. If you will look at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 32, you read, he said unto him, or so you can follow our thinking this morning, Jesus said unto him, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jesus was speaking now, let me go. The victor suddenly is at the mercy of the victim. The challenger suddenly is at the mercy of the challenged. Doesn't this sound strange to you? Up to this time, the Lord Jesus Christ was wrestling with Jacob. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Jacob, let me go. Break your hold on me. The day is breaking, and I must be on my way. How could this happen? Ah, beloved, it's the greatest secret that any Christian could possibly learn. Any number of illustrations are found in God's Word of this particular secret to which I refer. But I think it is best exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul, who was strong. So strong and so full of himself and so occupied with this will that I speak of, that in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, God had to deal with him. And after God dealt with him and struck the knockout blow, the Apostle Paul immediately recognized a new strength such as he had never had before. And it's expressed different ways in different translations. I thought it might be helpful for you to see them. For example, the Amplified Version quotes Paul as saying, when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength. You take your choice this morning, friend. You can be strong if you want to in human strength. You can do as you will in your own power. And some of you can do an awful lot. Why, so much oftentimes can be done in human strength that people even confuse it with the divine and think that God has done it. But what you do in human strength cannot be faintly compared with what you can do in divine strength. What did I say about this blow that struck Jacob? It became not the source of weakness, but the source of strength. And that is exactly the way Phillips quotes the Apostle Paul, speaking of his particular blow from God. Because Phillips said, quoting Paul, my very weakness makes me strong in him. Let's face it this morning, friend. You can take your weakness and you can hug it to your breast and let it become a root of bitterness that will ruin your life. Or you can take it and make it the source of a channel for divine strength such as you have never known in all your life before. There is yet another translation suggested. William's translation of the New Testament. He quotes Paul as saying, for it is when I am consciously weak that I am really strong. And I rather like that. It is when I am consciously weak that I am really strong. And the reason I like that is that so often we are not conscious of our weakness. We have been deluded by the devil into thinking that there isn't anything that we can't do. And we start about trying to do it in our own strength and in our own power. And when that sort of thing happens, then we always come to a bitter disappointment, a sad disillusionment. And that's what concerns me so often about people who do not understand the working of God. They are headed for disappointment and heartbreak. And if they would bring that disappointment and that heartbreak to God, and let him deal with it, then it would not concern me so. But they don't bring that disappointment and that heartbreak to God. They become embittered and they turn away from God and they'll have no more to do with him. Will you look again at Genesis chapter 32, verse 26? Jesus said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And friend, it is the blessing that we want you to notice with us at the moment, that Jacob received from God because of what we referred to in the beginning of our discussion as his tenacity. He got a grip on Christ, and I say it reverently, he got a grip on Christ that was so strong that Christ was helpless in his grasp, and said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "No. For the first time in my life, I realize what reality is. And I will not let you go until you bless me." What kind of blessing did he get? Well, you might find any number of ways to describe it. I used one phrase to describe it: a new realization. He came to a new realization of things. And how did he do that? Well, you'll notice with me, please, verse 27. God said to Jacob, Christ said to Jacob, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now you may say at the moment, why would God ask a question like that? And what was the purpose in it all? God knew his name. He had been wrestling with him for quite some time. Why was there any need to ask his name? God asked his name because God was seeking a confession. He wanted Jacob to come to a new realization of what he really was in himself. Perhaps I should rephrase that and say, a new realization of what he was in his old self. Now, our King James Version doesn't get the whole story. It doesn't squeeze all the juice out of the verse. But the Amplified Version of the Scripture does. And they quote this verse which we've just read in your hearing, "What is thy name?" And he answered Jacob with the words, and in a shock of realization, whispering, he said, "Jacob, supplanter, schemer, trickster, swindler." You see what was happening? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You want a blessing from me? What's your name?" And he said, with a shock of realization, in a whisper, as though he didn't want anybody else to hear what he was saying, "Why, Lord, I realize for the first time that I'm a supplanter. I steal things from people. I'm a schemer. I've always got my own ideas and my own plans and my own purposes. And Lord, I never realized it before, but I realize it now. I'm a trickster. Lord, I'm even a swindler." You see what he was saying? "Lord, I'm really not worthy of any blessing that you want to give me. I said I wouldn't let you go until you bless me. Lord, I'm not worthy of any blessing. I'm the most terrible person there is anywhere around." I want to say to you, beloved, if you learn to hold on to God in prayer, and if you learn to get the answer for which you seek, then there must come a new and a fresh realization of what you are yourself. And you, do not be angry with me for saying it, you are not a lovely creature at all. You may think you are. You may be proud of your spirituality. You may sit in condemnation on others because they don't manifest the same type of spirituality you do, or the same evidences as you, but you are an unlovely creature. And when you come to the realization of that, then you will suddenly have open to you a new resource. And this is part of the blessing. Part of the blessing is first to realize that you are nothing. And then part of the blessing is to realize that you have a new resource open to you. Will you look, please, at verse 28? In verse 27, Christ said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And the way our King James translation is written, it would seem that God is congratulating Jacob. It would seem that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Jacob, "Jacob, you are a prince, and you have power with God, and you have power with men, and you have prevailed over me. And you have gotten what you wanted." But when you examine this passage of Scripture in the original text, you will find that isn't what he said at all. What he said was, "Jacob, as a prince, thou hast prevailed over men. As a prince, thou hast had a measure of power with God. As a great man, thou hast accomplished a great deal. But things are going to be different from now on. You no longer are going to be called Jacob. From now on, you are going to be called Israel." And we have purposely divided the word so that you could see the point of the lesson this morning. For the last two letters of the word Israel, just like the word Peniel in the text, the last two letters, E-L, is the Hebrew word for God. And whenever you see those two letters in any word at the end, or at the very beginning, or even in the middle, you'll recognize them as the Hebrew word for our English word, God. Then will you look at the first part of it? A word, Isra, I-S-R-A. It means command. And when you put the two words together, you have Israel, which to most of you simply means the name of a nation or the name of a man. But names were significant in that day. And what they actually meant was, from here on out, Jacob, God is going to be in command of your life. From here on out, Jacob, you will obey God's command. You will not be scheming and tricking and working things out all by yourself. You will do as I say, and you will find a new resource, not in the scheming and the tricking of human nature, but in the divine command of God. One other thing I would say to you this morning, and that is that this blessing represented a new release for Jacob. And oh, what a release it was. A new release. Why do I say that? Well, glance with me at the very beginning of the paragraph again, and notice up there in verse 22, he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok, or the river Jabbok, and then he was left alone. Why did all this happen? What was the geographical location of this wrestling match between the Lord Jesus Christ and Jacob? It was at the brook Jabbok. Of what importance is that? Of what significance? Why do we even bring it to your attention? Because the word Jabbok means emptying. And I've said to you before, and I would emphasize again this morning, that God never selects locations or people carelessly, always with a purpose. Every miracle in the New Testament which the Lord Jesus Christ performed was performed not solely for delivering the individual from his disease, but for the purpose of teaching a lesson. He chose the miracles he performed. Likewise, in the Old Testament, geographical locations were not mere happenstances. They were chosen for a purpose, and God chose the brook Jabbok as the place where this wrestling match should occur, because it was a place of emptying. And that's the reason why that I say to you that Jacob found a new release. When he said, I will not let thee go until thou bless me, part of the blessing was a new release, an emptying of self, desires, purposes, wills, inclinations, all of it, Lord. I am emptying it out now. And from here on out, Jacob said, my life will be filled with your commands and your will. I ask you this morning, was this blessing worth the tenacity it took to receive it? Was it worth holding on to God for? Jacob's covenant with God in prayer was, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And I say to you this morning, you may have some burden resting heavily upon your heart. You may have some need that hasn't been met. You covenant with God, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And see what happens. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus today and for the privilege of receiving blessing from him. And we ask in the quiet of this moment, as we wait before thee, quietly, with no other thoughts than those of our personal relationship to thee, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we wait before thee now. May the word of God speak again to our hearts. Grant that there might be that surrender this morning. Grant that the surrender might come without too strong a blow. Deal with this in mercy. But accomplish thy purpose, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.